Good to see everybody here this morning. So happy that you have decided to gather with us if you're visiting. We do have some visitors. We're several among the audience this morning. Two of which, friends of Marianne Edmonds, are here with us from Mississippi, Barry and Edith Kittrell. We're glad that they're here with us, and there are others that are here today as well, and we're just so grateful that you are here. Today is part number three in a series we started last Sunday. Last Sunday, of course, was our Friend Day, and we started that series then, last Sunday morning, with a lesson, starting a series called Unstuck, Fresh Traction for Your Life. And we saw how that if you ever have felt stuck in your life, you're not alone. We have all felt that in our lives, and we're not alone because God felt stuck. How could God be true to Himself, maintain our free will when we have chosen to rebel against Him, and not destroy us but forgive us? And God found a way to get unstuck from that divine dilemma through Jesus. Praise God for that. Amen. And then last Sunday night, we saw in part number two how that sometimes when we get stuck in life, it's because we lose our sense of purpose. And Jesus came to this world as the reason for life. And how that you can find direction and focus in your life when you realize that the real meaning of life is not a principle, but it's a person to be entered into relationship with. To enter into relationship with Jesus. But this morning, I want us to move to part number three. When we think about why sometimes we get stuck in life, maybe it's because I'm the problem. Now, I know nobody in this audience has ever been in the situation I'm about to share with you, but I have. I've been in busy places before where you get on an elevator, and when you get on that elevator, it's a crowded elevator, and you get on that elevator and you got to ride for several flights, and you notice something. Somebody stinks in here. It just smells in this elevator, and you can't wait to get off the elevator. And so then you get off the elevator and you go and maybe make the hospital visit, or you meet the appointment that you're supposed to be at. And then after an hour or so, you get back on, and it so happens it's the same elevator, and you're dreading it. And it's like, oh man, I got to get it. And you get back on the same elevator, but luckily this time it's just you on the elevator. So we breathe a sigh of relief until you get on the elevator and something stinks in here. This elevator just smells. And then you finally get all the way down to the ground level floor, and you walk through the parking lot, and you get in your car, and you start it up, and you start driving out of the parking lot, and something stinks in here, and you realize it's me. I'm the one that stinks. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I know sometimes in life, when something stinks, something is not the way it ought to be, my first inclination is to either blame people around me or to blame the circumstances or the environment that I find myself in. My last resort is to look at myself, and that maybe, just maybe, the reason I found myself stuck in life is because I'm the problem. Now that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is exploring for us in the text that Kevin read for us just a moment ago from the English Standard Version in Romans chapter 7. I want to share it with you now, though, from the eyes of one man who tried to kind of put it in his own words. So follow me now and just listen and see if you can relate to what the Apostle Paul felt like in his life. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, in another way, doing things I absolutely despise. Have you ever felt like sometimes you're at war with yourself? You know the right thing to do. You know the right decisions to make, the right behavior to engage in, and you find yourself doing the very opposite, and you find yourself feeling like, I just despise myself. We keep reading here. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. It becomes obvious that I need some direction from God. I need His Word because I can't seem to figure this out on my own. And so I acknowledge the fact that I need God's direction, but I have a hard time following it sometimes. But I need something more. I don't just need God's law, I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. Maybe in your life, you know that there's a certain aspect of your personality or your behavior or a long pattern of behavior that you've engaged in for years that you know is counterproductive and unhealthy and really is sabotaging your spirit. And you've got the best of intentions to try to reform, to repent, to make changes. But it seems like every time you try to make those changes, you look up and you've slipped back into those same patterns. And you feel stuck with yourself. And you feel like you keep sabotaging yourself, even though you've got the best of intentions to do different, to be different. It becomes abundantly clear that you can't do it alone. You've been trying too long, relying on your own willpower, your own self-discipline, your own true grit. And yet, it's not getting the job done because I'm the problem and I need some help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it. I can have the will, the intention, the want to do different, to be better, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. Have you been there? My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Even though I've decided in my mind to do different, to behave differently, to have a different disposition, to have a different pattern of behavior, even though I've decided it over and over again, I've made resolution after resolution, it never results in the life change that I so desperately need to get unstuck. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Sounds like somebody who feels like they're stuck with themselves, doesn't it? It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is right there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. There's a part of me that keeps holding me back. There's a part of me deep within myself that continues to gravitate back toward those natural tendencies of the fallen individual that I am. Even though I've resolved to do differently, there are parts of me that covertly rebel. And just when I least expect it, it takes charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Now that's exactly, in everyday language, what Paul is saying in Romans 7. He feels like he's at the end of his rope. He feels stuck with himself. He realizes the reason he's stuck is because he's the problem. And so what is the solution? Well, Paul gives us a statement here at the end of the chapter that helps us to see what his solution is, or what the solution is. So if we go to the next slide here. Is there really any hope? Is there any hope that I can win this battle that I feel like that I'm waging within myself? He says in the English Standard Version, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Who's going to set me free from this part of me that keeps gravitating back to this destructive behavior? What hope do I have to win this battle? And then he gives us the beautiful solution. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 8 and verse 1, why should we give thanks to Christ? Because in Christ there is no condemnation if you are in a relationship with Christ. No condemnation. None whatsoever. Let that sink in. Here is what Paul is saying to you and me. He's saying by the Holy Spirit that if you are in Christ, even when you sin, you are not condemned. You're not condemned. So the operative question is, how does one get into Christ? Well, if you read all of Romans, you see that Paul gives that answer earlier in chapter 3. He says, you've got to believe, have faith in Jesus Christ and the gift of righteousness that his life and death provides you. But not only that, in chapter 6, you've got to be baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death. So by belief and baptism, if you are a baptized believer, you are in Christ. So that even when you stumble, even when you sin, even when you struggle with yourself, there is no condemnation. No condemnation for you. And that provides a powerful motivation to propel us. It's like a catalyst that propels us into real life change. Because if you don't have the cloud of condemnation hanging over your shoulder, that every time I mess up, that I'm under the wrath of God, if you know confidently in Christ, you've been released from that, then suddenly it's like the shackles have come off and you feel the burden of your heart released, and you have this motivation to an even stronger to desire to want to be what God wants you to be than you ever had before when you felt like you were under the thumb of God because of his wrath and because of your sin. Now, the question is, though, if there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that's chapter 8, verse 1, how is that possible? I want to explore that for just a second. How is that possible that God can look at you and me as sinners and say, yes, I know you're a sinner, but because you're in relationship with my son, there is no penalty for you whatsoever. No penalty. How can he do that? Well, let's look at that for just a second, because in verse 2 of chapter 8, he explores the mechanics of it. First of all, he says, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So there are two principles under consideration here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but we need to explore it just a bit. First of all, let's look at the second. The law of sin and death. What is that? It is the concept, the principle, that goes all the way back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. God, in his unbelievable love and compassion, in his very nature, because in his essence God is love, in this triune nature of the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in this compassionate, loving community of divine mutuality, God said, let us make humans in our image. Let us expand the circle of our love. Let us increase the family of love. Let's create humans that we can enter into relationship with and enjoy relationship. Well, love is not love unless you choose it. If you're forced, demanded, commanded to love, that's not true love. That's manipulation. true love is always something that a person feels motivated and desires to choose it. So God, desiring a real loving relationship with us, gives us one of the most marvelous gifts ever given in all of creation: the freedom of choice. He says to his human children, first to Adam and Eve, by an extension, all of us, you have a choice. You can choose relationship with me, which will mean spiritual life for you. The beauty and the brightness of divine life. You can choose that. And he deeply wished that we would. But he's, in order for you to have the real option to choose that, choice means there must be another option. By its very nature, choice requires options. And the only way that you can tell the good option from the bad is there must be consequences to our choices. And so he wants us to choose relationship, but he gives us the ability to choose a life of independence away from him. A life that is focused only on ourselves. A life that is in separation from him. Isolation from him. That doesn't recognize him. We just live only for self-interest. Well, we can choose that. But basically, if you choose that, you're choosing to walk away from the giver of life and light. You're choosing to walk away from the Creator, and when you choose that, that by definition is spiritual death. So here's the law of sin and death. If you choose to obey, that results in a relationship with God and really what is by definition the beauty of spiritual life. But you have also the ability to choose to disobey. And by choosing to disobey, that means separation from God, and by definition is spiritual death. Now, back to our text. What's going to set us free from feeling stuck with ourselves? First of all, this: knowing that if you're in a relationship with God, if you choose relationship with Him, there is, even in your sin, you are not condemned. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit has set us free from this law, all the way back to the garden, this moral law. And you say, how can God do that? How could God disregard the original law that He set in motion at the very beginning? How in the world could God take apart the mechanics of this moral law and not be found a liar? How can God be a being of integrity to His Word, also maintain the fact that you and I have freedom of choice, and yet not give us the penalty He said He would, the natural consequence of walking away from Him? How could He restore the relationship even when we've chosen to walk away? How could He do it? The law of the Spirit of life. And it works like this. What we want, up here in the upper right-hand corner, all of us want relationship with God. We want spiritual life. That's our desire. But the problem is that none of us obey all of the time. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We don't obey. So if we advance the slide here, none of us obey. So we realize we all are disobedient. So here's what we want at the top of the screen. Even though I'm disobedient, even though I know that I'm at war with myself, and sometimes I really have a desire to want to serve God, but I find this other part of me inside of me warring against me, doing battle, and I find myself doing the very thing that I hate. I acknowledge that. I'm disobedient, but I want relationship with God. I want spiritual life. I want the opposite of what the law of the sin of sin and death says. And the only way that is possible is that the order is switched. The only way that is possible is when the bottom part of the chart, the person that obeys, receives separation and death. Now see, we want the top part. That makes sense. I know I'm a sinner, but I want relationship in life. But wait just a minute. You're telling me if I obey, then that's going to result in separation or death? No, the reason that's possible is because that's exactly what Jesus did for you. Jesus obeyed perfectly all of the time and did not deserve the penalty that you and I do. He deserved because of His faithfulness and obedience to God. He deserved an eternal relationship of intimacy, connection, spiritual life, and relationship with God the Father. He obeyed. But even though He completed His life up to the very last breath in full obedience, in His obedience, He essentially said to the Father, "Give me separation. Give me spiritual death." And that's what He did for us. In Christ, we have been set free from the law of sin and death because of the law of the Spirit of life. Within the nature of God is life itself, and He wants so desperately to give you and me life in spite of ourselves that He would go to an unthinkable extreme. He would send a portion of His very essence, God the Son, to this world to live in a human body and live in perfect relationship in human form with God, but then be separated in a spiritual death, so that even though we disobey, we receive not what we deserve, but we receive what He deserved, and that is spiritual life. Let's move on to the next slide. So, the beauty of this is that we have spiritual life in Christ. But more than just escaping the penalty that we deserve, what this does is the fact that the Creator God came in human form and was willing to die, even though He's holy, even though He's perfect, He was willing to die and experience spiritual separation so that we might have life. It's not just forgiveness that provides. That should do something to stir something deep within you. When you really understand the gospel, it's not that I've received forgiveness in Jesus and that's the end of the day and I just go on living my merry life. When you understand not only that you've received forgiveness, but you understand the lengths to which God has gone to provide it, it should stir a new affection in your heart. It's like the heart of stone has been turned into a heart of flesh. It's like the icy heart within us that had been so rebellious to God now has a desire to want to serve Him because the root of sin has been withered. The desire that we had that was so strong to live in rebellion to God now has lost its appeal, because we see the beauty of what God has done, and it creates something new within us. It's what it means to be born again. Born again in a spiritual sense. So not only do we need this forgiveness, but we need a new power within us. We need added strength, because Paul even said here in chapter 7, I don't have what it takes within me. Even when I want to, I don't have what it takes. So God says, okay, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to take away your penalty in Jesus. But not only that, I'm going to give you some added moral strength within you to assist in your own desire, to bolster your desire with added spiritual strength from my Spirit that will allow you to win the victory that you've been unable to win by yourself alone. And that's what the rest of the chapter is really about, is the work of God's infused Holy Spirit dwelling inside of our hearts to give us new moral power to get unstuck. Now here's the way that I want to draw it all together with an illustration as we close. Growing up on the farm, there were many times whenever I might be driving a farm truck or be driving a tractor on a dirt farm road that we drove over time and time and time again. And in the winter times, usually it would rain a lot and those roads would become extremely muddy. And you still have to drive over them over and over again. And so you know what happens. These deep ruts, and you can see this on the next slide, these deep ruts are cut into the road. And so you keep driving over them and driving over them. And eventually what happens is it becomes impassable. But the thing about a rut is, if you get in a rut, it seems like if the rut is deep enough, you can't, if you're going to go down the road, you've got no other option but to stay in the rut, because there's no way, no matter how hard you try to turn the wheel, you can't make the vehicle get out of the rut. Well, what Paul is talking about here in these chapters is that some of us feel stuck because we realize I'm the problem. It's not my environment. It's not other people. It's me that stinks. And I've got a problem deep within me. But my problem is more than just not having the desire, because I do have the desire to be different. I want to get out of the rut. And so I try to turn the wheel, and I maybe make a little progress to get out of the rut, and I think I'm going to get out of it, but then just about the time I do, it's muddy and it's disgusting, and I slip right down in the same rut again. And some of us have known the madness of doing that. Some of us for decades, or maybe for our entire Christian life, since we came out of baptism, it's been one effort out of another to get out of the rut, to try to live different. And we try to pull the wheel by our own willpower, and we try to get out of the rut. And maybe we do good for a day or two, a week or two, or a month or two. And before you know it, we're right down in that sloppy rut again. But here's what the Holy Spirit does. If you will get to a point where you open your heart to the Spirit's help, you get to the point where you're driving down the rut and the Holy Spirit comes along and puts some boards down in that rut, and He motions for you. Turn the wheel, yes, but come out right here. Come out. And so we have to make the decision, yes, to turn the wheel, but then we surrender like we've never surrendered before. Surrendering control over to God, and we say, God, I've been trying by myself for a long time and I've not been able to do it, and I need You. And so you get on those boards and you get up out of the rut onto solid ground. But the key is, if you keep reading in verses 3 through 5, you've got to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And so now that you're up on solid ground and you're driving here out of the rut on a better way of life, you have got to set your mind and your focus on spiritual things and look ahead of you and keep driving with a focus on spiritual things. Because here's the thing about it. If you take your eyes off of surrender to Christ and you try to take control again, and you don't surrender and you take your eyes off of Him, before you know it, you'll slide right back in that rut again. But if you keep your eyes on the things of the Spirit, you see that there in verses 4 and 5? Set your mind on the things of the Spirit, for that's where life and peace is found. And so I keep my focus by disciplining myself to be in the Word daily, by being in quiet time and make that a priority in my life, and be in prayer in a deep and rich way with God, and focus on the beauty of Christian fellowship. And I do those spiritual disciplines to keep my mind, my spiritual focus on the Spirit, and I keep on that solid ground. Not only is He going to be drawing me to Himself, but He's going to be throwing some gravel down on that mud in front of me, so that as I keep my mind focused on Him, He's giving additional help. And He's saying, you keep focusing on me, keep looking at me, and I'm going to throw down something that's going to give you more traction than you can have on your own. And the Spirit provides that. so that we can get unstuck when we feel stuck with ourselves. Get out of the ruts that we're in on solid ground and keep your eyes focused on the things of the Spirit, and He will provide additional inner strength so you get traction to go in the right way. Maybe this morning you're sitting here thinking of this sermon. You can relate really well because you know the battle that you've been raging with yourself, and you know you're the problem. And maybe, just maybe, you're sitting there this morning and you realize for the first time that's been the missing ingredient all along. Is I've been trying to work real hard, grit my teeth morally real hard to get out of the rut of myself for years, but I have never really, really surrendered to the help of the Spirit to help me get out of the rut. Only you know the answer to that question, and I encourage us all to search our hearts and say, have I really surrendered to the additional help and strength that the Spirit can provide me to get traction, fresh traction for my life, and to get unstuck? If we can help you in any way, maybe it's by prayer, maybe you're ready to follow Jesus in repentance and baptism and enter that relationship with Him, or maybe you need some encouragement, make your need known as we stand together and as we sing.